Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Hey there, Amy. Well, remember yesterday we saw what Saul has done to the priests at Nob and how in doing what he wanted to do, he did fulfill what God had promised and sworn against Eli's family. Today, we're going to move forward and we're going to see, it's a very action-packed lesson today. We're going to see David is on the run and Saul gets him cornered and we're going to see what happens. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Okay, so when we last saw our intrepid hero, David was fleeing from Saul, and Saul had just murdered a whole clan of priests, descendants of Eli, except for one man who escaped to David. Today we find one of David's men coming to him to tell him that there's trouble in town. The Philistines are attacking the town of Keilah, part of God's people, the Israelites. What is David's first reaction? Go seek God. Abiathar, we are told, brought with him the ephod with the Urim and Thummim. This wasn't just any old linen ephod. This was the one with the objects that were used to inquire of God. By the way, notice too that David now has a full cabinet. He's anointed the king to replace Saul when God decrees, and he has a prophet with him, Gad, and now he has a priest, Abiathar. All three key roles, prophet, priest, and king, are provided for by God for David and for Israel when Saul's reign is ended. David goes and seeks God's answer for what to do through the priest and the Urim and Thummim, and he gets the answer that he should indeed attack the Philistines and rescue the town. David's men, however, aren't so sure. Keep in mind, quite a few of his men were outcasts, and probably for good reasons. A lot of these men were pretty rough guys, yet David accepts them and offers them a new chance with him. However, old habits of self-preservation die hard, and they are afraid of drawing more attention to themselves. They know that Saul is already out for their blood. They also know that entering into battle with the Philistines will gain them more enemies to worry about. So, because of the hesitancy of his men, David asks God again what he should do, and again is told to attack, and is told that David and his men will be successful. So David obeys. He and his men go down to Keilah, fight the Philistines, win and carry off the livestock of the Philistines while inflicting heavy losses on the Philistine army. Yay, God! God's people in Keilah are saved and the Philistines are sent packing. Now, keep in mind that at this time, David had been anointed king, but Saul was still the king of Israel. And once again, we are reminded of what Saul's primary mission as king was to be: to fight against God's enemies, especially the Philistines, and to destroy them. Yet when the Philistines attack Keilah, who is it that fulfills that purpose in destroying the Philistines and protecting God's people? Not Saul, but David. David is seeking God and to defend Israel, not just promoting his own goals. Would it have been safer to stay at home, such as his home was? Yes. David could have said, well, I'm not going to stick my neck out for those people in Keilah. Then Saul will know where I am, and I may lose my men and my own army. And the Philistines will then have a reason to go after me. Nuh-uh, I'm just going to stay here where it's safe. I'm going to protect myself. Even when he's an outcast, though, he seeks to do God's will in acting to help the people of Keilah. So he asks God and gets the green light to fight. And in doing so, David is also blessing Saul in this by protecting the people of Keilah. He's doing Saul's job for Saul, benefiting the entire nation of Israel and protecting Saul's kingship in this way by preventing the hostile takeover by the Philistines. However, when Saul finds out that David was in Keilah, he doesn't even care about what David has done. All he thinks is that David has been cornered. Whoever told Saul where David was had to tell him what David had done there. Yet Saul is focused on only one thing: killing David. Saul is actually foolish enough to say that he thinks that God has handed David over to him. Wow. I really want you to keep that in mind, because we still see people doing stuff like that today. But for right now, notice that Saul doesn't ask God if he should capture David. He just makes some assumptions here. Most notably, he assumes that God is on his side. Saul's wrong. Saul is acting in sin, and guess what? When we act in sin, we're separating ourselves from God. Just because Saul desired to capture and kill David doesn't mean that it was a good or right desire, or even that it was okay and not sinful, because it was sinful. The reality of God's protection of David here contrasts hugely with Saul's wishful thinking. Contrast Saul with David. David's first action when he learns that Saul is coming to Keilah to capture him is to talk to God. He calls for the ephod and he asks some very specific questions. The end result of his questions is that David learns the people he has just saved in the town of Keilah will hand him over to Saul without a second thought. So David hits the road again. And Saul, he receives word that David is not at Keilah anymore, and so he doesn't go to Keilah. And after Saul dealt with Ahimelech and his family, I bet the people of Keilah are breathing a sigh of relief that Saul isn't coming there. Do you see the big difference between Saul and David here? David sought God pretty much every time before he took action. Saul, on the other hand, only occasionally talked to Samuel, still not seeking God, but hoping Samuel would clean up the mess Saul had made for himself. And that was usually after he'd already tried to go it alone and failed. Now, remember when I said, remember what Saul did here? Assuming that God was on his side as he charges blindly in to get what he wants? Oh, ladies, we are so Saul. How many times do we see something we want? We act to get it, and then we realize we might have made a mistake. Then we wonder why the things we wanted didn't turn out as amazing and awesome as we thought they would. Because after all, we got what we wanted, so God must have wanted us to have that, right? Just because we want something doesn't mean God is going to give it to us. And just because we want something doesn't mean we should have it. If God doesn't want you to have it, especially in the case of your desire being something that you know is sinful, shouldn't that be a good indicator to you that perhaps you should rethink what you want? Now, God may be saying, not right now. He may be saying, I have something better for you. Wait. Or he may be saying, this isn't my plan for you. Leave it alone. Yet what do? We see what we want and we take it. Then we say, oh, look at how God has blessed me, when in reality, We've plugged our ears to ignore God's word, stomped all over other people to get what we wanted, and we've tainted whatever it is that we managed to get through our sin. A heartbreaking example that I've seen firsthand is I know of a gal who wanted a certain house. She fought and fought and fought against so many obstacles to get this house. Reality was she couldn't afford the house. The numbers didn't add up. She couldn't find financing because she couldn't afford the house. But she wanted that house. All she saw was something to push through. Well, she got that house. Was she happy? Not even a little. That house was not a source of joy for her, but a source of stress. It's so far from her work that she has to spend a huge amount of money on gas. And keep in mind, she knew that when she chose this house. That money on gas is money she can't afford. At least 3 times a year, she's trying to borrow money from someone else to pay her mortgage. Does that sound like a blessing? She got what she wanted. She pushed and pushed and pushed, and she made it happen. And now she's miserable. And in the last year, she defaulted on the mortgage of that house, and that house is foreclosed on. She lost all the equity she had in that house in order to pay off the mortgage that she had. And she still doesn't see that it was her own choice, that it was her desire for that house, that she knew that she couldn't pay the mortgage. And that's what cost her the house. She'd made up her mind that this house was perfect for her. She rejoiced when she first got the house for about 2 weeks. And now, she's not rejoicing anymore. Her idol has been broken down, and she's mad at God and at everyone else, insisting that none of this was a consequence of her own actions. Let me be very clear here. Making a decision based in sin and against God does not have to be the end of the world for you. God is still ready to take you and hold you as you repent, ask for His forgiveness, and align yourself with His will for your life. You will still have to deal with the consequences of the choices you made, however. That house in your life isn't going to magically disappear simply because you have made yourself right with God and received His peace. However, He will show you the path that He wants you to be on, and He will help you to find what you really need and should want. Joy in Him, in whatever circumstance that you are in, for His glory. Even if it means you live in a tiny house instead of the large home you long for. When you long for God, first and foremost, the size of your house and the number of your possessions don't matter anymore. All that matters is His will and His glory, not your own. Well, what about David? David did what God wanted him to do, even when his actions brought real danger on himself and his men, and it blessed his persecutor. Do we do this? Do we do what God wants us to do, even when doing so might bless someone who persecutes us? Do we listen to God and obey all the time, or only when it suits us? David had every reason in the world would say to not bless Saul. After all, Saul was trying to kill David, and David had done nothing wrong. Yet David's focus is still on what God wants done. He keeps the focus off of himself and squarely on God. David isn't perfect. We'll see more evidence of that, but the biggest thing about David is that he continually makes it right with God when he does mess up, and he continually seeks God throughout his life. So my challenge for us today, it's a hard one. Who does your life more closely resemble? Saul, who sought his own agenda and his own wants? Or David, who, even in the midst of persecution, sought God's will and not his own safety and comfort? Let me be clear here. I'm not talking about one sin in your life or one instance where you can clearly see you were acting like Saul. I'm talking about the overall pattern in your life. Are your feet pointed away from the world toward Christ as you daily repent and seek Him? Or are your feet pointed away from Him and toward the world as you daily seek your own agenda and take God out to talk to Him only on special occasions?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.